Heavenly Father, I love it when we sing the truth of your word. We sing about how much you love us. Though we're undeserving, you still love us. You love us so much that you came and suffered and died for us so that we might be able to be with you for eternity. I thank you for all that you do. We can count our blessings every day throughout our life and never come to the end of that. And Father, we just thank you that you allowed us into this place here today that we can witness children singing about your love and grace, and us as adults singing those truths. And now we come and open your word, and I pray that we would be encouraged and strengthened by your word. That it's not just a book of rules. It's your love letter to us to describe who you are and who we are, how we can find eternal hope and life in you, what you've done for us, and how to walk in a way that glorifies you. Father, I pray that as your word is preached through the power of the Holy Spirit and heard and received through that same Spirit, that it would take root in our heart and life, and that we would be changed because of it. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for this opportunity, for it's in your precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Peter. We've been in 1 Peter for a while. We continue to kind of walk through that letter. We live in a dangerous world. We know that. You don't have to have anybody it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that this world we live in is a dangerous place. You never know what's going to happen. In fact, there's people that have made kind of a living off of collecting data and information about the strange ways and the accidents and the things that happen. We live in a world that we have all these warnings around us. We also have more safety around us. We have more locks and more secure systems and more airbags and more medications and more everything. And yet, in the midst of all that, we still know that tragedy can strike at any time. And that hasn't changed. That's the world that we live in. And ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden and sin entered this world, that's the case. And it's going to continue to kind of escalate until the time that Christ returns. We know that. We've read the end of the book. We understand how it ends. And it didn't really matter if you buy into all the different catastrophes and the things that are out there, global warming and all that kinds of stuff. God's in charge of all of that. And it will end when he says it's going to end, and it will not end any earlier than that. Just in the same way that it does on a specific level with us, there in Psalms 139, when it says that every day ordained for you and I was already chosen and directed by God before one of them came to be. God knows exactly when your life will end. My hope and prayer is that you will know Christ, and at the end of your life, you will to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and you would experience that. But many won't. And so here, Peter's writing this letter. He writes two different letters, and this first letter, five chapters long, is really about reaching these early Christians who were suffering in such a way, much like the world suffers now, but they were suffering under persecution, and so they had kind of dispersed around the region. And so he's writing this letter that would be passed around to all of them so that they would be encouraged. He wanted to encourage them in this suffering, what they would understand. We know we're going to have problems. In John 16:33, at the very end of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, trials, struggles, suffering is what he's saying. But take heart, I've overcome the world. When Job, we've been studying Job on Wednesday nights in the Bible study at 6:15 upstairs in our fellowship hall. Come and join us there, but we've just begun our study in Job. Job's not the kind of person you want to go to and say, hey, I'm feeling down, Job. Do you have a word of encouragement? Sometimes he's a little dark. Because of all the things that were going on in his life and the suffering that he was under, And this is Job. Job 14:1. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He's the kind of guy you want at your party, okay? You're going to invite Job. Psalms 22:11 says this, be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. And then Amos, which probably many of you have not studied, the little book of Amos, Prophet Amos there in the Old Testament. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 says this, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? See, there's a truth in there that we sometimes are a little bit uncomfortable with, and that is that not only does God help us survive this trouble, not only is he there to rescue us out of that, but there's an understanding of the sovereignty of God, and God is in the trouble. He is causing some of that trouble. He is bringing forth some of those hardships upon us. You think about the life of Christ himself. He came to suffer. His suffering was not just because of man. He suffered because it was the will of his heavenly Father that he would come, he would suffer, he would be humiliated, he would die on the cross. That was all a part of the sovereign plan of God. The disciples, every one of them, martyred, all a part of the plan of God. Many times, Paul, God would direct him to a place, and he knew by going to that place, I'm directing you right into the path of suffering, but I have a purpose in that. I need you to go there and endure that for certain purposes. We don't understand, like Job, we don't understand what God is doing much of the time, sometimes almost all of the time. We get a little glimpse of it here and there, of this larger picture, but we really don't understand the full picture of what God's doing in our lives. But we understand suffering. And then we somehow weave that together with the fact that God loves us so much. He came and suffered and died for us so that we would be rescued out of this world of trial and suffering. Down in the fourth chapter, we won't get there today, but in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I think we're old enough and wise enough now that if trials come, I would hope that you're not just sitting back going, I don't understand why I'm suffering. I don't understand why life is so hard. Life is hard. Every one of us has suffered through that. Probably nobody in the room that has somehow escaped all suffering. We just simply don't. We've lost people, we've gone through hardships, we've gone through sickness and loss and hurt and struggles in life. That's what we do. And here Peter is saying, don't be surprised about all of this, the persecution that sometimes you go. Now, a part of this is who we become in Christ. Notice when we go back to chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, speaking to those who are born again, child of God, people who have committed their life to Christ, they're in Christ. Not Christian by, well, I'm a Christian because I live in America. I'm a Christian because my family's all Christian. No, genuinely committed their life to Christ, and they are walking and believing in Christ for their salvation. So genuinely saved. And he says this of them in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're understanding that when we become a Christian, when you truly become a child of God, you are no longer a part of this world. You are, according to this, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of his own choosing, the family of God. If you dig down a little bit deeper into the Holocaust, you will find that there is a common denominator there. There's a lot of reasons why the Holocaust happened. You could go back, I'm not a historian and all that. But when you dig a little bit, you'll find out that one of the reasons why the Holocaust happened was because the Jews would not assimilate. And the world, if the world cannot absorb you, then the world will reject you. And the Jews said, no, we have our own way of dressing. We have the own way of eating. We have our own laws. We have our rules. We have our own customs. And we're not going to walk away from those. And so because of that, they're under great hatred and persecution. Anybody who is different, that's kind of the way that the world picks on us. Well, take that in Christianity, when all of a sudden we become a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, the family of God. According to the scriptures, we are aliens and strangers in this place. Of course, we're going to go through persecution. In fact, if you're not in any kind of persecution, somebody says, you know, Pastor, I've never been persecuted all my life. Everybody's been friendly to me. I've had the most blessed life. I'd say, maybe you're not saved, okay? Because how can you be saved? How can you swim upstream and not come under some kind of persecution? I'm not saying that we have to buy into that and we have to say, you know what, I'm going to go out and find people that hate me. There's plenty of people that hate you already, okay? You don't have to find them. But the point here is that that's going to be a part of who we are. 1 Peter, going back to chapter 1, he said, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, that's kind of an ouch right there, if necessary, in the providence of God, in his sovereignty, if he sees it is necessary for you to suffer for a little while for some other greater purpose, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James, Jesus' brother, wrote this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So when you go back to Peter and he's writing this letter that is going to be spread around to people who are suffering for the sake of Christ, suffering because they're different, suffering because they're claiming to be the child of God and not a child of this world, that they are, their Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, not the Lord of this world, and the Lord of this world is Satan himself. There is no freedom, by the way. You're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to Satan, one or the other. That's the way of the world. Now, Satan does a really good job of masking that and saying you have freedom to do anything you want, and yet you're addicted to all the things in this world. There's only freedom, and that freedom only comes through Christ. So when we go back to Peter and we pick up kind of where we left off last week, we're going to look at verse 8 of the third chapter. And at this point, you remember we were talking about the fact that Peter was saying, look, you live in three areas of your life. You live in the society that you live in, you live in your workplace that you live in every day, and you also live in your home. So in society, in the community, at work, and at home, you need to be able to serve in every one of those capacities because God has placed you there, and you may be suffering in those situations, but serve and be Christ-like in that, because the ultimate goal is that we would bring others to Christ. Not that I would be comfortable, not that I will be rich and healthy and wealthy in all the days of my life, and that I'm going to sit back and just enjoy my life and, you know, sit on the beach with my toes in the sand and sip on a Coke and whatever, you know. That's not the picture that we have in Scripture. God says you have a little bit of time, just this little bit of time. Maybe it's only 80 or 90 years or even less that you're going to spend here on this planet, and he's hoping and praying that you will buy into the idea that he came and died so that others would come to salvation. That's how we live, so that others might know Christ. And so he's saying here, finally he follows that up. He says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. Can you imagine what that would do to your family, your workplace, the community we live in, within the church itself? If we all came in here and said, I'm going to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and an humble mind. Wow. It would change everything about the way our families function. It wouldn't be a matter of, you know, getting what we want. It wouldn't be coming into church saying, is they playing the right music? Is the temperature set right? Is everything going my way? Who didn't visit me? Who did visit me? All this kind of stuff. It'd be about coming in and saying, who can I serve? When I walk in the doors at home, when I go to my workplace, when I'm out in my community, how can I serve? How can I somehow impact somebody else's life so they would be able to see Christ? That's what he's talking about here. Do not repay evil for evil. That's everywhere. That guy that cuts you off, you know it's hard. You're thinking, you know what? My truck's bigger than his, you know? No, stop, you know? It's just sometimes, it's just the arrogance. You're sitting at a light and it turns green and somebody's walking in front of you and they just intentionally slow down so that you can't get through the light. Or just somebody, they just do irritating things. It's all over the internet right now. irritating people being irritating. And I'm sorry if your name is Karen right now, it's been hijacked, okay? Your name has been hijacked, and it means basically just a person that's lost their marbles, okay? And there's a bunch of them, just a bunch of them. I was at the grocery store the other day, and I was standing there in the daze trying to think. I'm just kind of standing, stared off in space, thinking, what was it she said I was supposed to get? I'm thinking, uh-oh, I've lost my list. What am I supposed to get? And there was a lady about 15, 20 feet away from me, and she all of a sudden, she goes, what? I was like, what? You know, I was looking around going, what? She goes, what are you staring at? I thought, not you, not you. You know, and I thought, oh, my word, it's going to be on YouTube. It's going to be on TikTok right now. Somebody's going to film all this. She's going to come over here and pounce on me, you know. And if I do anything about it, pastor beats up woman in grocery store. Won't matter that she outweighed me by 300 pounds. Will not matter at all, okay? But it'll be on me. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be bad, you know. This is going to be bad. So, you know. But it didn't. I just ran. And that's what he says here. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, listen to this. But on the contrary, bless for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, be careful that we don't do kind things just so that, okay, God, I did seven kind things today. I'm expecting a little bit here. That's not the reason. But did you notice what he's saying here? That we're to bless people's lives. We're to be a blessing to our homes, our workplace, and our community. Everywhere we go, we are to be a blessing. And in that obedience, we are blessed. It doesn't mean that we're going to be healthy and wealthy. That's not the blessing he's talking about here. He's meaning that we will be blessed with the Spirit of God. We will have a peace that people can't even understand. We will have treasures in heaven that build up. We're not talking about temporary, minor things here, but he's saying, be a blessing to other people. So, and in that obedience, as we're blessing other people, think about the way you go to work and in the community you're living in, your neighborhood. When people see you, do they cringe and walk the other way? Uh-oh, here comes trouble. Or are they blessed by your presence? When you come in, is the room brighter because you're there? He's saying, bless people, bless that environment you're in, so that you may be blessed, because out of your obedience comes blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's me, I love life, I want to love life, and I want to see good days. Let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You have to understand, Peter is writing to a people who have been hurt, just like you and I have been, hurt deeply by things in this world, by, you know, just life itself or by an individual. And he's saying, now wait a minute, your response, and he directly talks about our behavior. Our behavior, notice he says, that we're not to let things out of our mouth that are evil. We're not to speak lies. We're to walk away from evil. We're to do good. We're to speak peace and pursue peace. Isn't that amazing how that would change everything? In your marriage, how would that change things? If nothing deceitful or lies or anything negative would come out of your mouth, but you would seek peace, and you would seek to do good, how would that change the whole structure of your family? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Now, I think that sounds a little bit weird, that last little section there, verse 13. Now, who's going to hurt you if you're out to do good? Well, a whole lot of people. And it's not a promise in Scripture, by the way. It's a common sense. It's saying, use your head. It's harder for people to come against you if you're a blessing in the community. Now, they still will, but it's going to be a little bit more difficult. Don't make it easy for people to strike out against you, is what he's saying. Because in the very next verse, he says, but even if you should suffer, Now, there's still a chance. Do good. Be a blessing to others. But there's a chance that you're still going to suffer, he says, and suffer for righteousness' sake. You will be blessed. But even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Because God's in charge of that. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Stay calm, he says. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set Christ apart as holy, as sovereign, as righteous, as majestic. That he is above everything, and he's the one I'm serving. I'm not serving my family, I'm not serving my job, I'm not serving the community. Ultimately, I'm serving and obedient to Christ. The result is that I'm kind and loving to the people around me. If I would love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, then it makes it easier for me to love others. And that's the two greatest commandments. It covers everything. It covers all the commandments. And then it says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Now that's a challenging statement. Always be prepared, which means we need to double down in the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. Instead of so many Christians, it's kind of like, why do you live that way? Well, I don't know. It's a bunch of rules, I guess. I just need to do the rules. What? There's a reason why we do what we do. We need to study the Word of God. That's why we focus so much on discipleship. That once we become a child of God, let's start growing up in our faith so that then we'll be prepared to be able to help lead others. As I mentioned before, I mean, it's normal for a little 3 or 4 year old to act like a 3 or 4 year old, but when a 40 year old looks like a 3 year old and acts like one, that's upside down. That's creepy. And that's the reality with some people in Christ. They've never grown up. They've never shared their faith. They've never even talked to anybody about the reasons that they believe, why they believe. And it comes from the Word of God. It comes from studying the Word of God, living in the Word of God, growing up in the Word of God, being discipled, and then turning around and discipling others is what it means. So that when somebody comes along beside you and they say, and they're persecuting you, they're saying, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you not agree with abortion? Why do you not agree with gay marriage? Why do you not agree with people living together outside of marriage and sex outside of marriage? Why are you so backwards and, you know, all that in that? Why do you believe all that? And you want to say, the reason I believe that is because it's the Word of God. So I hold to that. I don't believe that because it's my own. I believe that because I cling to the Word of God. I cling to what he's told me. He's the one who designed this life. He's the one who knit me together. You and I have been knit together in our mother's womb, according to Psalms 139. And he's ordered this world, and he's put it together, and he's given us a guideline for how we're to live and to love each other and how we're to go through this life. And he says, and if you'll live like that, there will be blessings on the other side of that. There will be peace and blessings. But if you rebel against that and live against that, then sadly, you will end up destroying yourselves. We've gone through that, and we've seen that in the past. Everybody says we've gone through the whole, you know what, it's just free love, and everybody just needs to, you know, don't worry about sex. It's just not even a big thing. It's just everybody enjoy everybody. And out of that, we used to have, there was a day and a time, then there was about 5 or 6 STDs on the planet. In a very short one generation, all of a sudden, there's almost 100 STDs now pressed around because of that. Walk away from the truth of God's Word and the blessing of God's Word. It is not freedom. It is an addiction, and it'll destroy us. And we need to understand that there's a reason why we think the way we think. And the reason is because Jesus loves us so much. He came and he died for me. And he is my sovereign Lord. And I'm going to live in a way that honors him and glorifies him. He died for me. He loves me. And he is my King. And so I walk not in arrogance because I think my way is right. I think God's way is right, and I want to share that with everyone. Take a look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, which basically means living in obedience to the truth of God's Word, that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. One great example of that, there's 2 psalms that are 2 of my favorite. Psalms 51 and Psalms 32. 51 and 32 are coupled together. Psalms 51 is the one where David comes and he says he pours out his heart and asks God to forgive him for his sin against with Bathsheba. He had an affair with her, murdered her husband, lied, cheated, this whole horrible thing, a horrendous, terrible, bad thing. And then he just falls brokenhearted before God, and God restores him. And 32 is him talking about how he came out of that. He kept silent, he kept his sin secret, and then he poured out his sin to God, and he got forgiveness. But in the middle of that, when he's praying through all of that, Psalms 32:4 says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Talking about with guilt. Talking about here that we need to live in such a way that we're free from that. God's not trying to oppress us. When I was a kid, I used to think the Bible was a list of rules, that it just was a narrow little funnel that we had to do all these rules, not understanding. No, that the rules simply opened my life up to the freedom of being able to enjoy life truly the way it's supposed to be. Verse 17 says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will." Ouch. There it is again. If my suffering is a part of God's will. That's a hard pill, isn't it? What if God has put you in a hospital? God has put you in a hospital so that you would be there to plant the seed of hope about the truth of Jesus Christ in the heart of a nurse that would be open to listening to you. You're saying, whoa, I don't want to sign up for that. I know, I don't either. But yet, that's the case, isn't it? What if God directed you to go live in an area of the world that he wanted you to minister in, but it was going to be a hardship, there was going to be a lot of suffering? I often read about Adoni Judson because it was close to my heart. He was the first missionary in Myanmar, where I spent 3 years as a missionary. And Adoni Judson, the first 6 years of his life, he never saw one person come to Christ in salvation. Not one person saved. 6 years, he's preaching the gospel, and he's reaching out to people, and he's suffering there, and he is sick. His wife dies in there. He continues to work and minister, and eventually there are people, he rewrites the scriptures, translates that into Burmese where the people can have that. And because of the work that he's had, thousands of people saved because of that work. But it came at a heavy price for him. In fact, when he left the United States, he went to his fiance's dad and said, "I want permission to marry your daughter, but I need you to understand that I'm going to take her with me to go," and he thought he was actually going to go to India. He ended up in Myanmar. "I'm going to take her to India, and we will probably suffer and die there for Christ, but I want your wife's hand in marriage." God said, "Get away from my daughter, okay? You know, no, you're not, you know?" But that's what he does. And his dad said, his father-in-law said, "You go do what God's laid upon your heart." And sure enough, he lost his daughter on the mission field. You understand that sometimes God calls us into suffering, but it has a greater divine purpose. It's never just senseless. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We have a weird way of thinking in the United States, in America. We think, we put in God we trust on our money, and we have one nation under God in our pledge, and we help poor people, and we're generous to things, and we send aid all around the globe. So God loves us, and we want God's blessing, and we expect God to bless us because we're good. God loves America, let's just face it. That's how we think sometimes. Instead of realizing, there's no lost person who can ever claim, "You know what, I don't really believe in God, but God's a loving God, and I don't have to worry about God because God's just love." Do we not understand what the Bible teaches about God? He's saying here, Jesus is saying, of all the fears that you have in your life, of cancer or sickness or harm or wars or disease or famines or whatever you might be, the greatest fear you should ever have in your life should be of God himself. Now, I can go from the wrath of God to the family of God by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer under the wrath of God, and he's not frightening to me. He's my loving Heavenly Father. But if I was not saved, Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, 150 years ago, preached a sermon called "The Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." You ought to look it up. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can look that up, and there's copies of his sermon. They said that when he preached that sermon, he would read his sermon. He had a manuscript, and he would read his sermon. People would just weep, and there was just this outflow of people coming to be saved. And it was all about the wrath of God. The people were literally scared out of hell into the grace of God just because of the reality of the wrath of God. Sometimes we leave that out of our message. But to a world that's lost and dying, it's not a party. And it's not going to be, well, I get to go to heaven and hang out with my friends, and you get to go to hell and hang out with your friends. And that, no. Being under the wrath of God is an eternal punishment, and I wouldn't want anybody to be there. I want them to know the loving side of my Savior, the Savior who came and died for us, who loves me so much that he gave his whole life for me. And that's the message that we carry. That's the message that we carry. Let's skip all the way down. I had some other things, but let's skip. I want to go all the way down to verse 18 of Peter. And now this ends in a very strange way, so bear with me a little bit, okay? We're not going to dig too deep into some of this difficult theology, but I'll cover it real quickly. Verse 18 says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Don't you love that? That right there is the picture. When somebody says, well, I don't need a Savior to die for me, do you understand that Jesus came and died because we do need a Savior? The righteous for the unrighteous. The unrighteous was every one of us. And Christ, the righteous, died for us. He came because there was no other way. You think if there was any other way, Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and die. You know, it'd be crazy if you sacrificed yourself and jumped into the deep end of the pool and drowned yourself trying to save somebody, and they're standing over there in the shallow end going, what are you doing? Why are you saving me? I don't need to be saved. Some people look at that. I don't need to be saved. Yes. If you don't know Christ, then you're under the wrath of God. And he says Christ came and died for us, suffered once for sin. His sacrifice is all that we needed. And then it says, in which he went and proclaimed, because being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Now that's a strange, and it's a whole sermon, so I won't get into a lot of that. There are some who interpret that to say, well, Jesus, when he died, he went and spent 3 days in hell, and I don't agree. There's a whole lot of different theology around this kind of thing. Someone say, well, no, this is Jesus talking about the fact that he proclaimed victory over that when he went, and he proclaimed victory over those that were in hell at that point. It's a very strange kind of section of scripture, and there's a lot of theology around it, other than to say, when Christ died upon the cross, our redemption was received when he died and he rose again. That he died for our sin and he rose again to give us life. And that picture is what we can take away from that. Now, what it says here is kind of strange. Baptism, verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, he's talking about Noah, the flood, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. So those eight people, they all got saved through the, you know, from the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what it sounds like it's saying is baptism saves you. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that baptism is an indication of the fact that you have been saved. God is the one. Why did those eight people, Noah, his three sons, and all their wives, those eight people, why did they get saved? Was it the boat that saved them? No. Was it the boat that saved them? It was the fact that God saved them because they had a faith in God. So God provided a boat, provided a way, but God saved them because of their faith in God. Abraham saved by faith. Noah and his family saved by faith. We are saved by faith. Now, baptism is that outward picture of us coming through that, and the fact that we are baptized as a sign to the world that we are now in the family of God, and our lives should be completely different because of that. And then it goes on to say, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's where our salvation comes from. It's the evidence of that. Who has gone into heaven at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subject to him. Let me sum it up by saying this. When Peter writes this letter, he's saying you're going to go through hardships. You're going to go through really difficult times. But you need to be encouraged, because God has a greater picture, greater design than this. He's using your life and your struggles and your trials to somehow reach somebody else. It's not about you. He may put you in a classroom. He may put you in an office. He may put you in a neighborhood. And they need to see someone who's different. They need to see somebody who lives above the rules and above all this other stuff, to say, you know what, I serve a greater power, and I don't have to strike back out. I don't have to retaliate. I'm in this for God to be glorified. And that would be a challenge, wouldn't it? For us to live such lives that when the people around us looked at our lives, they would see Christ above everything else. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this morning. And I pray that maybe there's somebody here today that don't know you as Savior. They know about you. They're religious. They go to church on a regular basis, possibly. But they don't know you as Savior. They've never prayed and asked you into their heart. They've never said, Jesus, trust and believe in you with all my heart, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin, make me your child. I put my faith and trust in you and you alone, sweet Jesus. Upon that moment of that prayer, according to your word, when we call upon you, we shall be saved. For with the mouth we confess you, and the heart we believe in you. So Father, I pray that there's somebody here who needs to do that. They wouldn't walk out of this place still lost, knowing of you but not knowing you as Savior. Father, there may be others here that they know you but they've walked away. And they need to be encouraged to come and walk with you, that you might be a blessing in their life as they walk in obedience with you. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the power of your word and the presence of your spirit. May you now, in the middle of this time, inspire us to move in such a way that honors you with our response. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.